Okay. All right. Everybody back. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And our current study, let's do a I'm going to do a, like a 5-minute super quick review. The study at hand is really this timeline chart, God's timeline through the Bible. Been able to understand, therefore, we'll get all 66 books of the Bible under here eventually, so that when you open your Bible, you can actually just track right up on the chart. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 1, you're in the third course of punishment. You say, what's that? Well, we'll explain. And Elijah is a primary person there, but you'll have a context in which you'll understand what's going on. You'll certainly understand if you're, for instance, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books are not written to you or about you. They're written for you, but those are books that are part of God's program with Israel. When Christ was here on earth, here's the books that are written specifically to you, for you, and about you. Romans through Philemon. These books are also written to Israel and God's prophecy program with them. So you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You'll be able to properly handle the word of truth. And you're not going to make a mess out of things the way it is commonly done. To understand this chart, we've wiped everything off of it, and we've gone back to the very beginning and zoomed way in on it. And so we've been in Genesis and looked at creation, and all of this in the under the umbrella of God's purpose and design for creating anything in the first place. When he created this earth, he created it to live here. God himself is going to live on this earth. He's not going to live forever in the third heaven. He's going to live here. He laid the beams of his chambers, the actual beams of the New Jerusalem were put on the earth on day one in the waters before he even unencased the earth from water. Then we have Genesis 1 through 3 with the creation of Adam, Eve, Adam's fall. We've dealt with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And from Genesis 4 to the flood of Noah is a span of about 1,300 years where the world of the ungodly developed to a point that God had to judge that world. And we've talked about that. Now, what we've been doing is looking at Noah, but not looking at Noah and the flood in the way it's commonly handled, all the details of the ark and the animals and all of this kind of business. But since God created heaven and earth, he didn't say in the beginning God created everything. God created the heaven and the earth. Those two realms are the realms that Satan usurped. He usurped the heavenly realm first, and then he usurped the earth away from Adam. And ever since that time, everything God's doing, I don't care what book you're in, I don't care where you are in the Bible, there's many subcontexts to it. But the overall context for this, especially from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, everything without exception is being dealt with by God's repossession plan for the earth. He's going to repossess this earth, and he's going to use Israel to do it. That is the overall context of everything that's being done. Is so that one day he will be able to establish his kingdom on this earth, a kingdom that will never end. And so to understand some of the things that are less understood about Noah's flood, we've come here to Romans and looked at these passages. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power singular but of God. The powers plural that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power singular resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And we all know that this is a passage that Paul is talking about human government. And so what we've done is we've looked at that issue of the singular power that God put. Let me take this back. God put controls. When God created, before anything was ever brought into existence, he determined to control his creation. And there was a government put into place. I like what Paul said to me at the break, as a matter of fact, that the government of the angelic realm preceded government on this earth. And it's good insight. And so you have these controlling, God is going to control everything. And you have to think in terms of this power, this governmental power existing before sin ever entered the realm, before any of that happened, God still was going to determine to control everything by a system of governmental power. Government is not bad. There are bad governments, but government is ordained of God. And again, this is one of the things that the Christian world, people get so upset watching CNN or watching Fox News and Biden and Pelosi and all of these kinds of people. And as I said in the first session, there's a bunch of Christians out there that just, they would believe that, well, if Jesus was here today, he'd be living in the United States and he'd be waving a flag and he'd be a Republican. Jesus is a, well, everybody knows Jesus is a Republican. Jesus wouldn't be a Republican. But again, this Romans 13, 1 through 8 there is going to completely reorient and your understanding of what patriotism is. And I'm now patriotic to what my father is patriotic about. So the actual, what he's going to do is at the flood, he's going to take this power as we have seen, he's going to fracture that power, and he's going to put that into the hands of numerous governments. And so we went and looked at this chart that at the time God creates heaven and earth, no sin was in existence, and God still ordained this power that he's going to rule by government. Everywhere you go, when people bunch up together, they're going to have a government. We did it. The little bunch that came over on the Mayflower, they said, hey, before we get off the boat, let's have some government. And so they said, okay, let's call it the Mayflower Compact. And so, okay, then they got somebody like Miles Standish, I don't know who it was, and they put him in charge. And but that's something that people do. Even in tribal areas, there's a governmental structure. And what I'm saying is that when you're properly taught what God has Paul teach you in Romans 13, you're going to have that ability to be able to look right through whoever is sitting in that seat of power and not be one bit frustrated or frustrated or unnerved or upset about who is in power. And you're going to be able to look right through that, because when you look at government, you're going to see it the way God sees it, and you're going to see the ordinance. And I don't care how mentally deranged Biden gets, he's still doing it. Every single government that's ever existed has had this ordinance of God. They've been about it. They can be as communistic, they can be as dictatorial, and they all still maintain this ordinance. Even if they don't know it, they're doing it. And that's what a son sees. These members of the body of Christ in Romans had to exist under Nero, and Nero makes Biden look like child's play. So when no sin was in existence on day one, the heavenly realm, though it's no sun, moon, and stars, God ordained this power. Sin enters the picture then when Lucifer sins and becomes the adversary, Satan of God, and that had to probably happen by day two of creation. Because if you look at the 6 days of creation, there's only one day where God says it or never pronounces it as being good. He makes up for that good, by the way, because on the seventh day he pronounces it twice good. And probably on that day was the day that this occurred in the heavenly realm. On day four, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. Here they come. There's the sun, the moon, the stars. By the way, you don't have to have the sun to have light. When God says, let there be light, we have light in here, and it's not sunlight. So there's, and Lucifer was the original light bearer. So he has to then create the sun, the moon, the stars on day four. He creates Adam on day six as the monarch of the earth. Adam becomes a reigning king. He uses terms like subduing the earth and having dominion over the earth. He is the monarch of the earth. Satan knows this. Satan has now struck in the heavenly realm and he has usurped it. Then he comes to the earth, and through Eve, he beguiles Eve. Adam goes right in after her. But Adam has been given that singular power and that power to control. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But just to jump to what happens, as Adam is given the power to organize creation, and that's what he's doing with the animals, so that all of creation could receive the goodness of God in God's rule on this earth, which again is hilarious that all these people say, oh, the earth is becoming so terrible and polluted, I want to get off of it, let's go to Mars, let's go to Mars. Well, I got a busloads of people I'd like to see go to Mars. But the fact of the matter is, it's hilarious because God says, I'm not going to live on Mars. I'm living on Earth. You're leaving the very place that God's going to reside. So anyway, you know the rest of the story here. You know that sin enters this realm. The old world, as Peter calls it, the world of the ungodly, developed until the flood of Noah takes place. God judges that. Genesis 9 comes along. They get off the ark, and then God gives human government. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God establishes human government. He gives mankind a higher sense of justice to go along with that new world order. And he's going to do this. Watch again, because I made this chart and it took me a long time to do it. So look at the word power up there. God is going to now fracture that power. And he's going to distribute that power to every government on this earth. So when Paul says, for there is no power but of God, the power that he is talking about is power in the sense of control. And that's what all government does. All laws do. They seek to control. And some of that is necessary. Only a fool would want to throw all government off and say we don't want any controls of any kind. That's foolish, and that'll never happen. But what we're after is, what was the original purpose of that control? And to get there, we have to go back to Genesis 1, of course. We go back to the very first time God ever confronts the reality of if we're reading the Bible, we go back to the time where God ever confronts us with the reality of this statement, for there is no power, no governmental power, but of God. And by the way, that doesn't mean that all these people in government are godly people. Most Christians, they say, well, I pray for the president every day. And most of that is really unintelligent prayer. What are you praying for? You die? I mean, you could, I suppose. Those are, you used to call those imprecatory prayers. That's a terrible thing to do. But anyway, those are some of the things that you learn as a son, and as a properly educated son and daughter, you know how to pray. Well, anyway, come back to Genesis again. We were back there before, but in Genesis 1, we go back to this time here when you don't have sin to contemplate yet. When you're in Genesis 1:1, there is no sin in view. And so you don't have anything that indicates that would be conducive to disorder or lack of control or anything being out of control. So you have to think about it. Well, then, in fact, we could back this chart up. Let's back all the way up there. There we go. So there's no sin. There's nothing out of control. That means, therefore, you've got to be thinking about control in a more fundamental way. And the foundational understanding of what that original control was for, even when you do have sin entering into the picture and when things are out of controlness and disorder and devolution and worse becomes an issue, even then that same fundamental reason for God having created the power in the first place is still the big issue with him. And so any adjustments or alterations or changes or improvements or whatever he makes are still enabling him to do with this creation his original purpose of controlling it so that it is being carried out in the way he ever designed it to be. And it's not like that today. Until this whole sin issue gets dealt with is when he finally gets back to Genesis and starts to be able to do with his creation what he ever intended. So we need to look at something here quickly and identify that fundamental control issue and what it's about in the first place. And our goal here is just to identify the most basic control issue of all and then deal with it as the events unfold after bringing it into existence, whereby God makes adjustments to it when he fractures it and to preserve and continue and make the original purpose and design of that control effectual. And so it's going to enable it so that the whole sin issue, the evil, the opposition, the violence, and everything else that's disruptive in nature gets taken care of and gets dealt with in its entirety, and gets finally dismissed and pushed off the scene all the way at the end of time, what we call it the end of time, but the end of our timeline chart, that control is still going to be there. Government is going to go on forever. It's never going to end. And it's going to be as if when all that timeline is done, it's going to be as if this original singular power just merely hit a bump in the road. And it's going to continue on. So as I've said before, we got day one, we've got heaven and earth, light and darkness, day and night. On day two, God creates the firmament. And he divides the waters. The firmament is called heaven. And on day two, probably, Lucifer becomes Satan. He falls. By the way, the firmament is, I could chase that rabbit all day. The firmament is so fantastic. The firmament is the largest single solid thing that God ever created. And you're in it right now. Do you know that you're encased in a solid? You say, but I can move. Yeah, no kidding. That's how expansive and massive it is that you can move freely through it. But that's why God set the planets and set the stars in it. It's a firmament. It's not an ether. It's a firmament. And I'm interested in it because that's where I'm going to be as the body of Christ. We're not going to be living with Jesus on this earth all for eternity. I'm not saying you can't come to the earth and visit it, but the body of Christ is not designed to establish God's kingdom on this earth. That's Israel's job, not yours. The average Christian today has no idea, and I mean zero idea, what he's a Christian for to begin with, outside of getting out of hell, which is great and needful and the first place to start. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and arose again, and by faith alone in Christ alone, you have eternal life. But that isn't all he did for you. That was just the beginning. And most Christians have no idea what they are supposed to be doing here. So anyway, this will help. Understanding what God was doing when he began the creation, he divides the waters and creates the firmament on day two. Dry land comes along called earth, day three. Waters are gathered into seas, grass. One of the great things, God, I always make mention of that. I think one of the greatest things, most powerful things God ever created was grass. You just can't kill it. And I've tried. I hate this. The thing I hate about this weather is all this rain that we keep having. It makes my grass grow. And I don't like mowing my yard. I like it brown and crunchy. And I know, well, this week I don't have to mow. But grass. I walk the streets of Chicago and I'd see grass coming up through all that concrete. It would find a way. It's amazing. Grass and herbs and trees. Day four, the sun, the moon, the stars. And we put them back up on the board. God set them in the firmament. The day five was the creatures and the waters, the fish and fowl. Day six, living creatures upon the earth, the cattle, the creeping things, beasts, man and woman. In Genesis 1:26 through 28, let's look at that. Come down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice you have God speaking to the Godhead there. It's plural, our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. There's government. Over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, all the creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and so forth. And what I'm after there is that is the place in the Bible where God tells you man is not just a category of mammals. Man is distinct from all animals. Man is distinct from everything God created, both on this earth and angelic. No angel has the capacity to be God-like. We call it godly. And being godly and godlike, that godly is a contraction of godlikeness, godliness. And godliness has is what God did in creating us in His image, in the image of God, and that image is what He is trying to get established within you. He's creating a certain image, and that is being done by conforming you into the image of His Son, as Paul says in Romans, through the effectual working of the doctrine that He has given you, as in the sense and sequence that He's given it to you. This is something He established back here, was godliness in man. That's one of the reasons why Satan is so against mankind, and because we can become godly and he can't. It's also one of the reasons that meant that Jesus, when he had to become a man to die on the... He didn't become an angel. When Jesus enfleshed himself into the line of the seed of David, the seed of the woman, he does so as a man. And I know it doesn't register oftentimes, and it will, especially when you go through the book of Ephesians together. But one of the most outstanding, fascinating things, and most awesome things that could possibly strike my mind is not that the Son of God who died for me is now seated at the right hand of my Father in the heavenlies, in the throne room. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But a man is sitting there. A man. A real, true, genuine human being is seated next to God the Heavenly Father. I'm a man. That's one of me. And that makes it so that we understand He became a man. We have the capacity of godliness. And this book that we hold in our hand is the book that can accomplish it. If only preachers would pay attention to it and stop having entertainment. You want entertainment? There's plenty of places. Go be entertained. I'm terrible at entertaining. You go somewhere else and get entertained. I'm not interested about standing at the judgment seat of Christ saying, "Well, I know all the popular praise and worship songs, Jesus." He's going to be real impressed with that. You're taught in Romans what he's going to judge. One of the major things is you're going to be evaluated for at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you don't know that, shame on you. Because you'll stand there and be evaluated for it. Anyway, this is serious business, by the way. This isn't just games. I'm not playing games. Those days are over. Well, when you get closer to retirement than you do to your beginning, you start getting serious. Let them have dominion. This whole issue of having dominion, these verses, God is going to once again do something right in Genesis chapter 2 that is a trademark characteristic of the way God writes His Bible. Beginning in chapter 2, we've got in chapter 1, man's created. He's created to be godlike, godly, in God's image. And by the way, that means three things. We can think like God thinks, we can live like God lives, and we can labor with God in what He's doing. Those are the three aspects of godliness: thinking, living, and laboring. No animal can do that. I don't care how high you think on the species list a gorilla is, he can't think like God thinks. He can't live like God lives, and he cannot labor with God in what he's doing. I'm not at all surprised to find that he can communicate. I knew that from Genesis 1. Animals could talk. It's no big surprise. I always think when people read Genesis 3 and they say the serpent comes to Eve and he starts talking, why doesn't the Bible say Eve screamed to the top of her lungs, immediately ran to Adam and said, "This crazy animal is talking"? She didn't do that. Apparently a lot of the animals could talk. Birds can talk today. My wife, she's not in here now, will... Oh, yes, she is. Oh, well, I got caught. She will swear on a stack of Bibles that our dog Shiloh told her good morning. She has a... Andrew backs her up. I wasn't there. And by the way, those animals are going to be like that again. Most people have no idea why God created the animals. Not just for pets. But what was going on back here, what begins to take place in chapter 2, to get back on track, after what God is going to do, he sets a precedent here for how he's going to write his Bible and many of the things that you'll encounter as you go through it. In chapter 2, he goes back. I call it looping parallelism. He's going to go back over the territory you just went over in Genesis 1. He loops back to give further details about what's happening when God created Adam on day 6. He's going to pick that one thing and loop back over it. Now he's going to give you further detail. The whole book of Isaiah is written that way. Isaiah will go through the fifth course of punishment. Then he will loop back over it and start at the first installment and go through all five installments. And each time he loops back, he's going to add detail. The book of the Revelation is like that. My understanding of the vial judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the seal judgments, those aren't sequential. They loop back over the same time and give further detail. And God started that all the way in Genesis chapter 2. So let's come down and look at what God further describes happened with Adam on day 6. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Remember, we went over the Garden of Eden. This is where God is going to bring his residence down, and until he does, he puts a garden there, and a garden is representative of the palatial living that he would have. He gave a palace to Adam as the monarch of the earth in preparation for God's own residence to be established upon this earth. Some fantastic details. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, and we've talked about why God put the tree in there and some of those things. Come down now, scan your eye down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And by the way, that's keep in the sense of guarding it and protecting it. Well, he wouldn't have to guard and protect it if there wasn't a threat. And there was a threat. God hasn't come to explain the threat, but by using the terminology, Adam knows, as he's here on this earth, Adam knows there is a threat, and that threat, he's going to find out if Lucifer hadn't struck, he would find out was from the adversary himself. That the adversary was going to threaten that, because the adversary knows what was his last of his five I wills in Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. And the Most High is a shortened version of the entire expression that's found in Genesis. When God describes as the Most High, it's Most High possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14. This whole everything is about this controversy and this ancient contest with Satan and God between who is going to be the Most High possessor of heaven and earth. Satan took possession of the heavenly realm. Do you know Satan took so much possession of the heavenly realm and was such a genius in his taking possession, he got the higher angelic realm to fall to come on his side and side with him. At the point where when Daniel was writing, in Daniel chapter 10, Gabriel comes down to try to talk to Daniel. He's going to give Daniel some information. And it took, he hung up 3 weeks in a place in heaven, in the heavenly realm called Persia. The prince of Persia held him up. And he said, Michael had to come and get me out of there. NASA thinks that you can just go any way you want to in space. Well, you can right here, but there's a whole lot more to it. And so Michael had to get, and when he says that, he says, Michael's the only one left with me. So apparently all of the higher angels have sided with Satan and are sitting in those positions of principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Those are the ones we get a kick out. And when all of this took place, you've got this issue here verse 15. He takes Adam and he says, I want you in this garden. I want you to dress it. Well, that's no big thing. By the way, God's big on decoration. I like that. God decorates. You find out a little later on that he actually took plants that existed in the third heaven and took them from there and planted them in the Garden of Eden. He liked them so well, he wanted them around him all the time. And that was Jesus that did that. The second person of the Godhead is the one that did the actual physical work. He got his hands dirty. But then he told Adam, I want you to keep it. Say that again. Keep it. In the sense of guard it, protect it. Protect it. From what? From who? Well, there is a what and a who. And I'm going to tell you about that in order. But that's very important, because this is going to be the challenge to God's residence on this earth, is that if Satan can take it, and he did. You remember the time that Jesus was here? Satan takes Jesus and plants him on top of a building, and he tempts him, and he says, all of the kingdoms of the earth are mine. Jesus didn't turn to Satan and say, no, they're not, they're mine. That's why you ever hear Christians today say, well, we know that the government is God's. All the kingdoms of the world are Satan's, including, by the way, the United States. I don't mean that to be discouraging to you, but there better be something higher than this country that you're setting your hope on. And by the way, one of those kingdoms that passed before him was Israel. Israel had become Satan's lawful possession by that time. He owned them all. And he said, I'll give them all to you, and I have the power to do it. And Jesus didn't say, no, you don't. He did have the power to do it. He was given that. So what I'm after here is, if that's the case, what is it that this core issue of the ordinance of God is about that we're supposed to be able to see and realize, I'm going to submit to my government because of that, not because of a red, white, and blue flag, not because men and women have died for my freedom. Men and women have died for freedom in many, many countries, and I am not trying to minimize that. Nobody who knows me knows that I value and highly regard this sacrifice for this country. It is, in the experiments of human government, the unique country of all. It really is. But I know it's made up of men and women who are fallen. And I know even it is going to go the way of the dog nations of the Gentiles. And I know that I can look through all that horror and darkness and still see the one thing my Heavenly Father sees when he looks at me in the United States, and I operate on that. I pay my taxes because of that. I submit myself because of that, not because of anything else but that. I think about it the way my Father taught me to think about it. Most Christians don't live their life based on what their father taught. They live based on what somebody else taught them. And I use Christmas and Easter all the time. Did your Heavenly Father tell you to celebrate Christmas? I'm not saying don't celebrate Christmas. Do whatever you want. But I am telling you, your Heavenly Father didn't tell you to do that. Somebody else did. And Easter, what a joke that. Now that one I will hammer. That's a piece of garbage, Easter. So how did I get off on all of that? You guys are just making me run all over the place. So God knows that there is a challenge to this. This power is going to be challenged. So verse 15, once again, and God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the knowledge. And we went on down through this. Come down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. That's what Eve would become, a helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and of the fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. All right. One of the things I'm after is that at this point, even though God told Adam that this thing called evil existed, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Until God told Adam what that evil was, Adam didn't have a clue about it. But he did have some understanding of the kind of commission that God commissioned him to have back in Genesis 1:26 and 28 in connection with what that vocation was about. Adam became aware. Adam was a genius and became aware of what God had done and what was going to be going on from that point forward. And there's something Adam would have understood about power. And he understood it because God gave it to him. God gave that power to him in Genesis 1:26, dominion. And in Genesis 1:28, subdue it, have dominion. And Adam was given that power and he was expected to exercise it. And when God gave it to Adam, Adam would have understood it before sin was ever the issue in the earth. Hadn't sinned. Sin wasn't an issue in the earth. He would have understood and what that power was, untainted and uninfluenced by anything other than God's most fundamental, basic reason for bringing that power into existence in the first place. Put yourself in Adam's position this morning for one moment. You stand there, he stood there commissioned as monarch of the earth. He owned everything. Who was the richest man that ever lived? Adam, that's hands down. He had every piece of gold, diamonds, everything on the earth. It was his. It was his dominion. He was to have dominion over it all. Even Bill Gates can't match that. No sin has entered the realm. There you stand. No disorder. There's nothing out of control. There's no violence. There's no rebellion that needs to be put down yet. And yet in all of that beautiful garden experience, God talks to Adam about having dominion. Dominion. God commissions him to subdue the earth and have dominion over all that lives on it. And that word dominion can be used as a noun, but here it's used as a verb. Let them have dominion. So it's taking the concept of rulership that has authority to it that imposes control on something. That's dominion. Then you're talking about enacting it. And in Genesis 1:28, God actually gives that dominion and controlling power to Adam, and he intends Adam to use it. And he intends for his wife to have it. And he intends for his wife to use it as well. Then God immediately puts Adam to work, naming the animals. Here they come. And by the way, he's not doing this so that you can have a science book and have the names of the animals in them. He's doing this because he's going to have to call them for various tasks. Adam stands there with this power, controlling power, and as he looks out at the animals just before he begins to go to work, what did he know at that moment? That the controlling power God gave him, what did he know it was for? He knew he had a reason for it. And God gave Adam dominion, and most basic and fundamental of all, maybe it would help at this point to say that God gave Adam this dominion power because of the unique creature that Adam was. He was a godly creature. And yet, and this is what just really irritates Satan today, he was created out of dust. Here Lucifer, by the way, Lucifer was the original praise and worship leader. Did you know that? Yeah. He had all the pipes and the timbrels, and he was a musical genius, and he would lead all of the music worship in the throne room. And he had all this light, and he was created out of finer things. He was created higher than dirt. And yet, here's these dirt men, and they can be godly. He's going to do this with a dirt man. And this unique creature could be godly. And God's plan was to deal with Adam not as a rogue God and you are my servant and you cannot approach. He met him in the cool of the day. That's the morning. By the way, Adam and Eve went to Bible class right when they got up. Adam and Eve went to Bible class in the early, early morning. They fed their soul. And then they went to work. And it was great. It was like a father-son relationship, and that's what he wanted, was to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship. And they would labor together, and at the end of the day, they'd go back over their day. And that's the way you should. That's what sonship prayer is about. You go back over your day, and you're going to, our days, we're going to have failures, and we can talk to our Father about it. Here was your plan, and we woke up together, and we had the day, and now we're going to put the day to commit the day to eternity. And here's what went right. Here's what went wrong. I recognize that. I have my Bible in front of me. My Father's words are right there. And I'm able to assess and evaluate where improvement needs to be made, where advancement needs to be made, and all of these different kinds of things. And there stood Adam, who had this sonship relationship with God. And this issue then of this power and why he gave it to him became very clear to Adam. And let's put it this way. I'll just do it this way. Remember our two phrases in Romans 13? These are the two steps, or the core seminal issue for understanding what happened back there at the flood. When God had this power singular, and at the flood he fractures it and gives it to human governments. And to be able as a son to live, not only in 2,000 years ago when Paul lived and the Romans lived, but to live in the year 2022 in this very moment of time and see that nothing has changed in that sense. All these governments, including this unique government called the United States of America and all of this kind of thing, you still see Satan's hand in controlling so much of it, except for this one issue called the ordinance of God. And the first thing to think about that is there is no power but of God. And when Adam was given that power all those years ago and stood there ready to start the very first operation of his father's business, him and his father together, where God was going to sit there, he's going to stay with him and watch him and listen to him, what he named the... By the way, that's a picture of what the Bible is designed to do. I know this is a little rabbit trail, but hopefully I'll get myself back to it. This, all the way back in Genesis, shows you exactly what God's intention is to do. God didn't go, Adam came, there's this horse-looking thing that came up, and it had black and white stripes on it. And it walks up there, and Adam goes, zebra. And God said, okay. And then another one come in, and... it was an ugly looking thing, and so he says, platypus. And God says, you sure you want to name him that? I think you should pray, and I think you should wring your hands and say, oh, please, dear God, show me. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to name the animals if they were named like most Christians would go about it? Oh, dear God, please show me thy will. Open my mind. Come to me, Jesus. Please speak to me, Lord. Oh, God, tell me. Give me an unction, God. Which way should I go? It looks like a zebra, but maybe it's not. And I don't know what to call it. Oh, please, dear God. He didn't do any of that. That is offensive. This idea of Christians, oh, we've got to find the will of God and all that. Your Heavenly Father is dealing with you as an adult, not as a child, as an adult. And His will for you is that He can so impart by His Word the information from your Bible is designed to make it so that you have your Father's whole heart. So he could put you in a room and say, decorate it. And you would decorate it, paint it, and decorate. And he'd walk in and he'd look around and he'd say, looks like I would have done it myself. That's a son. A son knows what his father... He didn't tell Adam, I don't think you're supposed to call that. He didn't do anything. And Adam didn't pray to the father, what should I call it? It was a sonship decision. And Adam made it. That's why Romans chapter 12 doesn't say to get on your knees and crush glass and pray until you cry to find the will of God. It says that your mind is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's my job. My job is not to pray what my Father's will is. My job is to be instructed the way my Father thinks, so that I, as His Son, would make the same decision He would make if He were in my body. And I am free, therefore, to make decisions on my own. As my Father's properly educated and edified son, I can do that. And I know I have a ways to go. I'm not telling you that I am fully educated or edified, but I am on the way. Adam knew what to do. And the core seminal issue that he was able to understand when he stood there ready to name the animals and to participate in the first order of his Father's business and was told what he was told just by those little expressions. And when Paul says there is no power but of God, the issue was this. The whole purpose of the power or the control that comes from having dominion is because it's the methodology by which God's business will get carried out. And you say, that's a little bit anticlimactic. Now, that may not thunderstrike you, but it's got to be said that way and understood and appreciated that way because that's how a son thinks. A properly educated, adopted son, and that's what you are. You were adopted the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your Father's son and daughter. And when you're properly taught by Him, you understand when it comes to governmental power, God created government and governing and controlling power in the first place in order to be the methodology by which He's going to carry out all of His business. All of His business is going to be done in that governmental structure, in a structure of power, of control. A son is involved in his father's business, and when he comes to our fundamental initial education in the issue of our instruction of godly justice, which is what Romans 13:1 and 2 is doing there, God expects us to look at human government as an extension of the original power that He brought into existence. In the first place, it was the methodology by which His business will get accomplished with His creation. And so therefore, when it comes to the powers, therefore, that are ordained of God, when that power is fractured and is placed into the hands of all of these human governments that's going to exist, the fundamental core seminal issue there is that in this new world order, you remember from the flood of Noah going forward to today and even in the future, when God in the new world order, God fractured all the power into powers plural and ordained them all of them, as the officially established rule for the long-term success of His business. And you have to remember what Satan tried to do from Genesis 3 to the flood. He tried to create his night, the world of the ungodly. And he did, but it was making it so God could not get to the cross, so God had to judge that. And now what we're interested in to tie this up with what we're studying about Noah is that from that time forward, we can go back here. From Noah going forward, that period of time, the world of the ungodly, will be developed again. But what took only a little more than 1,000 years to develop here, God was able to legally, according to the rules of engagement between Him and the adversary in this contention over who will be most high, possessor of heaven and earth, God was able to make adjustments, human government being one of the big ones, that would make it so that this development of the world of the ungodly, though it will develop again, is going to be much more difficult for Satan to accomplish, and it's going to take much, much longer. And it did. It took all the way from here until the Apostle Paul for Satan to produce his night in this world of the ungodly again. And that's why Paul will tell you, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day of God's wrath is at hand. Now, we won't go through that wrath. But Satan has developed that night once again. It's all there. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, what did he see? He saw the heavens open, and he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw Jesus standing. And he was not standing the way most preachers preach that, because Stephen was this marvelous martyr and Jesus was so impressed with him that he stood up to welcome him into heaven. That is, Jesus standing was told all, it's sitting all the way back in Isaiah. He tells you that when the Son of Man stands, he stands to judge. He's going to begin his day of wrath. He was standing to leave that throne and come to this earth and begin the day of wrath. But you know what happened, right? The Father sat him back down. The Father sat him down and he said, wait a minute. Before you have your day of wrath out here, I have a secret that I've kept from the foundation of the world. And it has to do with those heavenly places. And I'm going to tell my apostle, I'm going to raise up the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to reveal to him the mystery of Christ. And I'm going to begin a new thing. I'm going to suspend what I was doing with Israel, and I'm going to begin creating a new man called the body of Christ. The new creature. And it's going to be my means for repossessing the heavenly realm. As Paul says, to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. That's what God calls the heavenly places. It's a creature. It has creature features to it. Like I said at the end of the first session, I'm not surprised at all when they said this week that science said they heard these strange sounds coming out of the heavenly places, and it sounded oddly like a heartbeat. Yeah, I'm not surprised at that. Only a scientist would be surprised at that. So, anyway, hopefully, going back here, we can understand a little bit more of why this power was created, and to see that, to me, what I'm really after in all of this is that we understand something more than just the story of Noah's flood, but to see that Noah was the point where the fracturing of the power of God into powers came into existence. And so even with Noah, God's repossession plan was going on with all the little details around it. The main thing was, I'm still coming. I'm still going to have a man come through the line of the seed of that woman, like I said in Genesis 15. Later on, we know it's going to be through the line of the seed of David. And he's going to come, and he's going to take on the adversary at Calvary. And he does. The prophets tell, Isaiah tells you that when Christ was on the cross, crucified on the cross, he screamed off of that cross, who is he that will contend with me? Let him come. And he was bidding the adversary to come on, take me at my weakest point. Let's get this battle on. And the battle of the cross took place. And one of the things God accomplished at that cross was a secret that he never said to anybody. And it surprised Satan more than any created thing. And that is that he's going to take, actually, by the cross of Christ, he can take the heavenly realm back and repossess it even before he takes the earth back. You got to remember, Satan could almost concede losing the earth. All right, I lose the earth. So having the heavenly realm trumps the earth, because you're told in Genesis that the heavens control the earth. They have ruling power over the earth. Job 38 will tell you that as well. So he loses the earth, and he's got Jesus on the earth. He's just a puppet monarch. I still control the heavenly realm. What do you think Satan, what kind of a blow was it when Paul came along and said, well, there's this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and it's going to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption. That's what we're being trained to do. Boy, you talk about getting his shorts in a knot. That's one of the reasons Satan pours out his venom on the church today. And he does it in pulpits. He doesn't do it by taking churches away. He does it by building churches. Oh, Satan is a church builder. Build them, build them, build them. Put men and women and homos and everything else you can get in there. And just let them entertain, entertain, entertain. Yeah. All right. Doing Satan's work for him. Anyway, I just think it's thrilling to be able to see that and just realize how pitiful I saw things and how badly I saw things and how much God's Word allows me to see the way my Father sees, to see things like He sees them and understand them like He understands them. And it's one of the greatest things to get up every morning and know that I can live that day as my Father's son and that He and I have a job to do that day. And every morning begins with me. Let's see what kind of father, what kind of son my Father raised today. That's what my day starts with. I know the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and when my feet hit the floor, I think, well, we're going to find out what kind of a son my Father has raised today. Because you know what? This is the only day you have. You don't have tomorrow. You only have today. So this business is the most important business of all. We'll stop right there and we will pick this up and try and move along a little bit more. But I hope we've come to some more of an appreciation of that. By the way, on Wednesday night, I know Ken's not here and he would object to this and I don't want him to object to it. I like it. He asked me a question on Wednesday and we are going to deal with it on Wednesday night. And it has to do with Noah, that God repented, He had created everything. But there's another passage that says, God repenteth not. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? How can God is said to repent tons of times, lots of times. And yet He's also said that He never repents. How are we to understand that? That's an important question to ask, and it's a really important question to have the answer to. And we're going to go over that on Wednesday. So we're going to stop today because I'm tired. I'm done. I've worked. I'm ready to go home. But I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being with you, getting out of this world and getting in here with you. Huh?
I just want to mention, if you think of even in 2 Corinthians 11 and so forth, being removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. When you look at something like this, a power issue, and you start to think, okay, my Heavenly Father has instituted power, but His business operations change from time to time. And that power today is in power's form and simply is a terror to evil works. And in the days to come, when sin is done away with, is that the power is still going to be there. But it's going to be to be for business building and progress amongst His kingdom, both in heaven and earth. And so all I'm saying is there's so much noise in this world that we live in that you can be caught up in all kinds of things, and but the simplicity that is in what our Father's doing, and for us to just keep that simple focus is very sustaining and very very foundational for us.
I'm so glad you said that. That's said beautifully. I wish I had that written down. I'd copy it. that's just perfect. That's exactly right. And it also makes you aware. You become really, really aware when a force is trying to move you off of that. And it can be, let's take it in the political realm. It can be the Republicans or the Democrats. But I can feel when I know when I'm being moved off of that. Because I've been around right-wingers and I watch Tucker Carlson every day. Well, he's entertaining, but I know enough to be from my Father to know when even things that I would embrace conservatively are things that are moving me away from the way my Father thinks. And it keeps me balanced and it keeps me stable. And boy, we're going to need that as time moves on, because it's going to be a mess. I don't know what all our kids are going to face, but it's not going to be easy. Yeah, I really appreciate you adding that very much. All right, anything else? Yeah, Paul.
The word power always reminds me of when Pilate said to Jesus,
That is so good to bring out. Yeah, that whole little interchange between Jesus and Pilate. And can you imagine? I mean, it's fun to look at it from hindsight and to view it where here's Pilate, who is one of those guys that's exercising that power, and yet he thinks he can school the Lord of power on that issue. That's a great point. Great point to bring out. Yeah. If you only knew. Yeah, Debbie.
I didn't hear what you said.
Pilate told Jesus, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to release you?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't have no power."
That's paraphrased, but it's right on the money. Yeah. 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 But see how much more rich an understanding you have of that if you can go back and see what God did with that power, that you can appreciate some things I think even better. So, all right, good. All right, well, let's close and get on with our day. Heavenly Father, this has been a good day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning and to be the once again, the local body of Christ in this area that seeks us to be godly edified. And we thank you for a book that we can hold in our hand that we know is accurate and without error. And we thank you, Father, for this authorized Bible that we have in our hands. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us that we might not only have eternal life, but have our sanctified functional lives in which we can operate as your sons and daughters. And we just enjoy the fellowship that we've had today. We've enjoyed our study together, time together, and we just look forward to being able to think the rest of the day on these things. And we pray, Father, that your wisdom will prevail in all that we deal with from your word, and that your word will continue its effectual job to conform us into the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things and pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.